Friends, our second reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 24. Listen to what God is saying to the church this morning. Now, on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them,
"What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?"
They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him,
"Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place here in these days?"
He asked them,
"What things?"
They replied,
"The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel."
"Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him."
Then he said to them,
"Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?"
Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying,
"Stay with us, because, it's almost evening and day is now nearly over."
So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread. And he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other,
"Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?"
That same hour, they got up, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered there. They were saying,
"The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon."
Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been known to them in the breaking of the bread. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
How is this night different from other nights? Growing up in an interfaith home with a Jewish father and a Presbyterian mother, the Easter season was always coupled with the cherished Jewish holiday of Passover. As many of you know, Passover is a time to sit at table with loved ones and share an evening meal where we ask questions and remember the Exodus story, when God freed the Hebrew slaves from Egypt, where they had been held captive for nearly 500 years. It is a time to give thanks for the sweet gift of freedom today and declare our commitment to helping bring about freedom for all people throughout the world. During the Seder, there are a number of cherished rituals, such as dipping bitter herbs into salt water to represent the bitterness of slavery, dripping drops of wine on our plates to acknowledge with broken hearts the 10 plagues the Egyptians endured, and retelling the story of how God appeared to Moses in the most unexpected form of a burning bush, telling him to lead the Hebrew people out of bondage and across the sea to a new beginning. As is tradition, the Passover table always includes a place setting for the ancient prophet Elijah. Remember, he's the one who never died but was instead whisked away into heaven. At the Seder, Elijah always gets his own chair, his own cup, and towards the end of the evening, someone is sent to open the front door to welcome him in. Well, a few years back, my sister and I were given the honor of opening the door for Elijah. We rushed out of our seats, turned the knob, and swung it open. We then shrieked in unison and jumped about 5 feet in the air. Before us was Elijah. Standing tall with a white cotton ball beard, wrapped in beige bed sheets, and holding a long curtain rod staff. When our eyes regained focus and the laughter surrounding us had died down a bit, we realized that it was, in fact, our neighbor Ben playing a harmless trick on us. But the lesson of it all felt more significant than meets the eye. Every year, we had been opening the door for this prophet, and every year, we never really expected him to show up. Why would we? We spend much of our life, arguably all of our time here at church, seeking out God, yearning for the divine to show up somehow, some way, mysteriously be revealed to us in the midst of a frustrating morning commute, or in the calm of that familiar church pew, or in the whisper of the cool mountain breeze just after daybreak, or in the creaking of the old house when all are asleep late at night. We spend much of our life practicing holding fast to the hope that just down the road, just past the next hill or the next hurdle, Jesus will really show up. Yet as I look around the room today, I wonder, even in our most wholehearted, faithful anticipation, are we really expecting to see Jesus at the door? And when he does appear, do we have the capacity to recognize him, the trust to welcome him in, the authentic faith to permit him to guide us down an unfamiliar, even treacherous path? The two disciples had no idea what they were getting into that day on the road to Emmaus. We know for sure they were in mourning, their hands and hearts still trembling from the gruesome murder they had witnessed a few days earlier. Their friend, their rabbi, holy prophet, who they believed was the one sent by God to bring redemption to all of Israel, was gone, crucified. Certainly their hope of liberation and renewal had died with him. Sure, some of their friends had said, "He's risen, he can't be gone, look, he's not in the tomb." But the two had not seen that for themselves. And as much as they wanted to keep up the faith, to believe in what he had promised them, they still couldn't wrap their minds around something so impossible. And so they left. Emmaus was not a very prominent destination. It was just a simple village. They were going home, the place we all go when we are feeling lost and defeated, when we need to recharge and heal and figure out our next steps. They probably did expect to bump into some familiar faces along the way. Perhaps on the stretch of 7 miles, they anticipated running into some old cousins they hadn't seen for a few years. Or maybe they feared encountering Roman soldiers out looking to capture any remaining Christ followers. They expected to see anyone else than the one they longed most to see. And so, when Jesus shows up, miraculously standing before them in his risen body, their eyes are kept from recognizing him. The text doesn't tell us why. Is it God who restrains their vision? Has Jesus changed his look all that much? Are they blinded by their broken hearts? Have they isolated themselves too much from their community of believers? Or is this the gospel writer Luke's attempt to reprimand any of us who ever waver in faith? Whatever it is, surely we know what it is like to feel that blinded. When the roads of our lives are filled with so many jarring twists and turns, headlines that shatter the heart, diagnoses that change everything, lives cut short by violence, relationships that can't be mended back together. Periods of loneliness that cripple our souls, generations of prejudice that weaken our society. We know the road to Emmaus is a story about us, about the ways that we are blinded by our sorrows, unable to recognize Christ's features, unable to make room for amazing grace, unable to see God's hands at work in the world, unable to really expect that liberation from pain can be right in front of us. UCC minister Shannon Pater puts it this way. This story bids us to look deeply into ourselves. The road leading away from the holy city is ours. The soles of our shoes know the broken-hearted steps of a road away from an unrecognized resurrection. One of this year's Oscar-nominated films, Hidden Figures, tells the tale of three African-American women, Mary Jackson, Katherine Johnson, and Dorothy Vaughan, who were integral to NASA's many triumphs in the 1960s. But these three female engineers of color, like many others, were kept out of our history books. During the film, NASA is in the midst of their race to the moon, and everyone is putting in overtime, trying to uncover those hidden math figures that could mean a successful launch. Katherine's boss, Al, sternly says, "What I'm asking you and everybody to do is to look beyond the numbers, look around them, through them, for answers to questions we don't even know how to ask, math that doesn't yet exist, because without it, we're not going anywhere. We're staying on the ground. We're not flying into space. We're not circling the earth, and we're certainly not touching the moon." A few months later, Katherine is on her tippy toes, scribbling equations late at night on the chalkboard with her colleagues. Finally, Al begins to wonder if maybe they've been thinking about this all wrong. Maybe it's not new math at all. "It could be old math," Katherine responds, "something that looks like the problem numerically and not theoretically. Math is always dependable." Her face lights up. "Euler's method." "But that's ancient," shouts her colleague Paul. "But it works," she says with a smile. Katherine and her colleagues had spent months of sleepless nights in search of something that had always been there, something that wasn't new at all, but was ancient and timeless and dependable, and staring at them right in the face. They needed to only open their eyes and recognize it. Friends, that day on the road, the two disciples encounter one who is timeless, their Savior, who had and would always be there for them. He walks ahead of them, but they stop to welcome him in, as he had taught them to do with strangers. And standing at this table, Jesus Christ meets them in their brokenness, by severing bread in two, just as he did at the Passover meal days earlier. It is all like he promised. He meets his beloved again in the breaking of the bread, and this holy sacrament nurses their broken souls back to health. Their aching faith is met with newfound courage, their broken hearts suddenly burning bright. Their eyes are open, and they recognize him. It is Christ, in the flesh, alive, resurrected, here, all along. And so too, God meets us here, again and again, in our brokenness, in our blindness. As Calvin writes, it is here at this table where we connect to the ancient Hebrew scriptures that speak of the sweetness of Exodus freedom. And it is here where we connect through the power of the Holy Spirit with the living Christ who comes to set us all free. Just like the disciples that day, we cannot keep such good news to ourselves. The hope of resurrection must be shared with one another in community. For together we can bear one another's burdens. Together we can welcome each other in. Together we can help one another. Have our eyes be opened to a God who transforms, who redeems, who stands before us, no matter how hard or difficult it is to see. For the past 4 months, 11 of our Grace Covenant youth have been walking the path of confirmation. They have been on a faith quest, as we've been calling it, thinking deeply about what it means to be a part of this church. They've been searching for answers about who God is and how Christ is working in their lives. They have shared communion with ordinary Coke and donuts. They have visited Ebenezer Baptist Church and Congregation Beth Atafila. They have been surrounded by community, parents engaging their questions, teachers pushing them further, mentors listening to their worries, and this congregation that has been loving and nurturing them all along. Next week, a number of them will become confirmed members of this church, and all of them will continue to be cherished, baptized members of this congregation. During one of our class sessions a few weeks back, Marcia came to visit with us, and she asked our young people, "What are some of the central beliefs of the Presbyterian Church?" One of our youth raised his hand high and said, "That you're all welcome as you are." That you're all welcome as you are. A simple and holy message of hospitality that we can surely strive to embody as disciples of the one who finds us and welcomes us exactly as we are right now. And the one who leads us down a path more wondrous and fulfilling than our imaginations can possibly conjure. Friends, I wonder what your Emmaus Road looks like. Where are the areas of your life that feel unmendable? The Emmaus story is our story, because it promises that Easter meets us not in our perfection, but in our brokenness. Here on this road, no matter how deep our wounds, no matter how weary our feet, no matter how lonely the journey has been, no matter how hard we have been searching, our eyes need not look any further. Jesus is already here among us, not past the next hill or the next hurdle, not just outside the door, but here, right now, whether we are able to recognize him or not. Jesus is here promising to walk alongside us, or even a step ahead, clearing the path for a new way of being faithful disciples together in the world. It isn't always easy to see, to keep our eyes in focus, to keep our senses that aware. Life is filled with its share of roadblocks and heartbreak, that's for sure. But we've got to put ourselves on the road, to be truthful about our shared vulnerability, to express our need for God and one another, because it is then that Christ equips us, that the Spirit moves us to taste and see a glimpse of collective resurrection hope standing right here before us. Friends, Christ welcomes us in right now as we are. Christ offers to bring us back to community, back to one another, back to wholeness, back to faith, back to life. God is here, ready to open our eyes. And when we do, we will be changed. Amen.